We were taught through last week by Jeff of how the Colossians were under pressure to conform to a spirituality that wasn't necessarily theirs. And being manipulated by people. And Paul kind of unpacks that and then moves on. But he begins with a sublime passage in Colossians chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And just a word to those who listen to these sermons online, there are notes for theology students available to accompany this series, and you just go to the church website and you'll be forwarded to www.notesfortheologystudents.com. You can download them in PDF form. Okay. You have been raised with Christ. At this church, a number of us are friendly with Roy Godwin and Daphne, his wife, who run the Falderbrennin retreat centre in Pembrokeshire, near Fishguard. And it's a place where God's Spirit has done amazing stuff. Amazing things happen there. And one of the stories Roy will tell you is this. When you visit it, and I do recommend, it's a beautiful place to have a retreat. It's simple, it's not luxurious by any means. But my favourite room is this sort of meeting room, which has this long picture window overlooking the valley. And the house, the whole retreat house is perched on the top of a hill. It's a Celtic site. One of the local Welsh saints who planted the church in that area used to walk up that valley and pray, walk on the hills and pray. This is going back 1,500 years. And what's interesting is that Roy will tell you this. They began to bless the valley. They began to pray and pray for the people and the farmers in that valley. And regularly, as part of their daily ministry, in their weekly ministry, they would just, from that hilltop, bless the valley. And I said, it's fantastic. Suddenly, things began to go well. All the sheep began to have twins, and the farmers began to have more sheep than ever. And somehow, prosperity began to arrive in that farming community. Things that had been going so badly began to turn around. And a spring that had dried up for years. There had been a mill at the bottom, but the mill had closed because the stream had dried up, and it had been dried up for decades. And as they began to pray and bless, suddenly the stream burst into life and water began to flow down that valley again. A fantastic story. How does that work? Well, if you want to know how that works, Paul tells us in his passage how that works. So we begin by talking about the privilege of position, and we go to verses 1 to 4. The privilege of position. We have been raised with Christ. That is our spiritual position. Watchman Nee, the great Chinese Christian, said, Christianity begins not with a great big do, but a great big done. It has been done by Jesus. And the Christian life begins with a big done. It's done by Jesus. Jesus fulfilled everything that needed for you and me to come to know God and to walk in God's blessing and in God's grace. Our spiritual journey then, as we follow Jesus, is seen by Paul here like a resurrection. We were spiritually dead, he says, but now we are spiritually alive. My story mirrors the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And I kind of die with Jesus, and I rise from the grave with Jesus. And we enact that out every time we baptize somebody. Under my feet there's a baptistry that fills with water. And that becomes a watery grave. And people descend into the grave with Jesus, and we don't leave them there. We pull them out. They pop out that water, dripping and praising God, and come out of that baptistry to serve Jesus Christ in newness of life. It's a fantastic image, a wonderful picture of what happens to us when we become Christians, when we become followers of Jesus. And that kind of mirrors too that blessing that Roy and Daphne and the staff of Felderbrenn into, because it literally it is high up, and they kind of look down as if mirroring their spiritual state in Jesus Christ. They look down and they bless that valley, they bless the people. Great thing to do. It's more difficult to do in Bangor if you live in Hir Isle, isn't it? Because then you're down in the valley and you're looking up at everybody. But spiritually, we are seated with Christ in spiritual places. That's where we are spiritually. Both feet on the ground, the rest of me in the heavenly places with Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 2 puts it slightly different. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So we're kind of seated in two places at once. We have these beautiful chairs imported from America, 3 inches wide in British chairs. And aren't they just the most comfortable chairs? And we're seated in these chairs, not if you're in the balcony, I'm afraid. It's the old wooden pews there. But down here, you guys, you're seated here in Penrallt in North Wales. But we're also, at the same time, seated spiritually with Christ in heavenly places. So if we turn back now to verses 1 to 4 of Colossians 3. First, I want to say this. Enjoy your position. Enjoy your position. You are spiritually seated with Christ. Look, suppose you were on the board of Liverpool Football Club. Just suppose. Great, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? What a privilege to be on the board of the second best football team in the world. And my team beat them. It's okay, my team beat them in the cup final in Japan. So, you know. But, you know, Liverpool's good. And that's why I receive a Christmas card, a Liverpool Christmas card from the Liverpool fans in the church every Christmas. And it's a privilege, you know, second best team in the world. Great. Imagine you're on the board of that team. You know, imagine you're on the board. You wouldn't feel inclined to climb over the fence to get into the ground, would you? You would have the right to a seat in the director's box. Some of you are just savouring that, aren't you? Just imagining it. You have the right. You don't climb in through the back door. You don't slip in. You don't hide yourself in the visiting player's baggage and slip in. You have the right to be there. And you and I, we don't slip into heaven by the back door. Christ has seated us in heaven. Christ has taken us into God's presence. That's where we belong. That's where we have the right to be through Jesus Christ. Not because we're good enough, but because Jesus has opened the door. And you and I, we belong in the spiritual heights. We are seated with Christ now. And we are seated with Christ no matter what we do, no matter where we go. And that can be mundane. We might be washing the dishes, but we're seated with Christ. Might be changing nappies, we're seated with Christ. Ironing clothes, mowing the lawn, cleaning the car, laying ill in bed, or on the list waiting for an operation in a sweaty Gwyneth. In all those situations, mundane situations, we are still seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where we belong. That's where we are. And we're destined to be with Christ for all eternity, and nothing can change that. We are spiritually in the place of blessing now. And this is the message Paul is getting over to the Colossians, who have been told to do all kinds of things to get the blessing. And Paul says, no, you have the blessing. You are spiritually seated with Christ now. That is your right, because Christ has won it for you. Not when I have more time now, which might be, for the busy ones among you, that might be a blessing. You're busy, you're up to your neck in work, but you are still seated with Christ. No matter how little time there seems to be spare in your week, you are seated with Christ in spiritual places. That's where we belong. So enjoy your position. And then secondly, enjoy your privilege. Enjoy the position and employ the privilege. And that's what's happening at Folderbrenny. They are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And they are blessing that valley, not just from the top of the mountain, but from their spiritual position. That's how it works. That's how the blessing of God's people works. We are seated with Christ. And when we bless and when we pray for the world, that is because we are seated with Christ. We are in the place of power. So Paul says, if that's the case, you are to employ the privilege. Use it. You have insight into heaven. You have answers to prayer. You have the filling of the Spirit of God because you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. If I am there, I have influence. Listen, if I had a seat in number 10 Downing Street, there would be changes. And because I'm not there, those changes don't happen. But I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm seated with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Set your mind, says Paul. It doesn't mean meditate. Set your mind is kind of seek to obtain. So get the blessings of heaven, says Paul. You are there already. You don't need to fight for them. You just need to deepen your relationship with God and widen your experience, and you will receive his blessing. Lobbyists charge big money for access to the corridors of power. You can spend a lot of money to get access to a member of the royal family. You can travel the world with a government minister, ex-government minister now, and give access to him. Because that's real. that changes things. You will pay to get their listening ear. Do you think how many hundreds of thousands of pounds are put in the hands of lobbyists so that they can have a 30-minute meeting with a cabinet minister? You and I can spend as long as we want today with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for free, because we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. That's our right. That's where we belong. That's where we are. And we don't need to pay. We don't need to queue. We don't need to beg. You don't need me to get you there. You don't need the worship band to get you there. You are there in Christ. That is your right to be there. So be bold. Be bold. Seek the things that are above. Set your heart on things that are above. Set your mind on things above. And be bold in your prayers and your aspirations. I do feel in Penrith we're not bold enough in our prayers. I do feel that. We settle for little things. I sometimes wonder, doesn't God say to us, Penrith, ask me for something bigger than that. You and I are seated with Christ, so employ the privilege. Enjoy the position, employ the privilege. And you say, yeah, Peter, but somehow there are days, Peter, that really doesn't seem to work. And no, it doesn't work some days, because there are things that can get in the way. And Paul's going to go on to them now. Although that is our privilege, that's our place to be, actually, in reality, we can spoil it. And we do. As Christians do. So that's his, if you like, the first, it's the privilege of the position. But now we come on to the protection of that privilege. Is the privilege automatic? No, it's not. Not necessarily. Look, Satan can't spoil it. Satan cannot stop you and me praying, cannot stop us being with Christ in heavenly places. God has no desire whatsoever to spoil the privilege of our position and the power of his Spirit in us. God wants us to be blessed and used and filled with his Spirit. Satan can't stop us, and God's never going to stop us. But in reality, sin can spoil that. We can allow sin to get in the way. And no matter how high we are with Christ, sin can bring us crashing to the ground if we let it hold sway. We can only rise with Christ if we first die with him. And how do you die with him? By crucifying the old nature. Therefore, Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So in other words, it's up to us to walk in God's ways and to deny ourselves where that's appropriate. And to tidy up our life, straighten our life, clean our life up. I've often used the example of, you know, becoming a Christian, starting on a Christian way is like being given a whole brand new house. And you clean up the living room and you think it's great, and then God opens the door to the bedroom and says, just look at the mess in there. So you clean up the bedroom and then you think, oh, I'm a Christian, I'm doing so great. And then God says, have you seen the state of the kitchen? And then, you know, you go on. Christian life is like that. It's being renewed in knowledge, as it says, as Paul says here in this passage, we are being renewed in knowledge. So it's just like cleaning up the rooms of your house one at a time. And some people spend their whole life, don't they? Move into a house and they spend the next 20 years redecorating it, sorting out a room at a time. And there's still stuff in my house that really I should have done when I moved in 13 years ago, but I haven't quite got around to, you know? And well, my spiritual life, I guess, is a bit like that. It needs sorting out. And God shows us year after year as we move on what needs to be straightened out. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And Paul, I think, it seems to me, I struggle with this passage really, to follow Paul's logic. But it seems to me that Paul, broadly speaking, then looks at three different areas where sin might get in the way of our spiritual life. And the first is in verses 5 to 7, what I call sins of the body. And Paul says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sex and immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Sins of the body. Marie Claire magazine, I'm not a reader, but in 1997, I have no idea where I found this quote from, in a book, I think. They wrote this: the law concerning underage sex is not there to spoil your fun, but to protect you from all kinds of damage. Wise words. The laws about sexual sin in the Bible are not there to spoil our fun. They also are there to protect us from damage, both emotional, physical, and certainly spiritual. It's true of the Bible laws. Whatever the Bible has a law, it's not there to spoil the fun. It's there to protect us from something that could damage us. And it takes discipline. It's difficult sometimes. And sometimes it needs thinking through and careful thought. And because I don't have time to sort of base the whole sermon on this, I went looking in the books on my shelf just for something that would kind of illustrate that. And I found it. It's from the Relationships Revolution. The little story by Andrea, who at the time was 25. And she's going out with a guy called Sean. This is Andrea, and how Andrea brought discipline as a Christian to her spiritual life. She said, after my first date with Sean, we went back to his house and talked and kissed until 5:30 a.m. Then we decided it was time to sleep, so he got into his bed and turned off the lights. After a few minutes, he said he wasn't happy with it, so I agreed to go home. We have now been going out for 2 years. We are in a relationship where to kiss and talk is to make love, and where we have never gone further than we agreed together. I'm so glad that we have never slept in the same bed, and now not even in the same room. I reckon if he hadn't been loving enough to ask me to go home, then this relationship would probably have gone the way of all the others. Wise words. I know you're wanting the line at the bottom where she says, and read, I married him, but I don't know what happened with Andrea and Sean. You get good vibes about their relationship. Discipline. Paul says, ill discipline of your body will spoil your spiritual life. It will kill your spiritual life. We are to stay with Christ in heavenly places, but if we allow ill discipline to get in the way, then it can bring us down. Then Paul goes on in verse 8 to sins of the mind, from sins of the body to sins of the mind. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices. And white lies have kind of crept into our way of living in modern life, don't they? And certainly on CVs now, very few people seem to be totally honest about CVs. We've always been selective about our CVs, but there's a difference between being selective and telling lies. Came across this by a well-known politician, ex-member of the House of Lords. And this is an interview that goes back a few years. Martin Bashir was interviewing Lord Archer. And he asked him about his lies. You slightly embellish things, do you not? Well, yes, he says. He says, I'm afraid I could be accused of slight exaggeration. And then Martin Bashir leads him through all the lies he's told, things that simply were not true. Why do you make this claim without checking the facts? Well, laziness, I think, says Archer. It wasn't being deliberately deceptive. Actually, I often feel some of the accusations made hardly add up to significant life changes. So Martin actually said, are you not simply a fantasist? Well, I'm certainly a romantic, he says. Be honest with each other. You know, the world's standards can get in our way. And we can be driven by things other than the Spirit of Christ. I was in Morrison's car park a while back, and a young girl in a car had cut up this guy in his oversized vehicle, and he kind of leapt out of the car, effing and blinding and screaming at her. And she apologised. She said, "I'm sorry. I'm not from around here. I didn't mean to do it." He wasn't accepting that, and he was out of the car. Little guy, little fat guy, just out, and he was shouting and screaming at him, stamping across Morrison's car park. And his wife, who'd obviously seen it all before, was still sitting in the car. And the girl sensibly just drove off, and made herself scarce before it could get any worse. And you looked at this guy, and you realised this guy was feeding off that rage. He was living off that rage. It was what was driving him. It was what was pushing him forward in his life. Without that rage, he didn't know what to do. He needed that rage. And there are Christians like that. There are Christians who feed off anger, who live off anger, allow anger to motivate what they do and how they get through life. And Paul says that has got to stop. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but if your life is being driven with anger, you're going to lose all that. That's just going to mean nothing. That's going to get in the way. You cannot take that degree of anger and rage up into heavenly places and expect to be blessed. You've got to get rid of it. You have got to be renewed. You can no longer feed off that anger and that annoyance. And that's so sins of the mind, and then in verses 8 to 9, sins of the mouth, lies and slander. And it gets in the way. Gets in the way. And as Paul kind of goes through this list, he's sort of saying, well, which part of no don't you understand? You've got this power, this privilege of being seated with Christ, and instead of that, you're wasting your time on things of this earth. And finally, there's the product of our position, and the kind of small print, but I hope you can read it. Verses 9 to 14, this positive stuff that flows when we let the character and the presence of Christ fill our life, fill our day-to-day living, then stuff begins to happen. And we begin to put off the old self and put on the new self. And our character begins to change, no matter who we are. And we find ourselves beginning to discover surprising things like compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. If I'm seated with Christ, the character of Christ needs to fill me, needs to come into my life also. And he begins to build a character. And David Wells, in his commentary on this, talks about modern culture, which is based on a personality but not on character. They said there's a disengagement between personality and character. Celebrities have replaced heroes in our culture in the way that villains have disappeared. A hero was someone who embodied what people prized, but did so in such a way that others wanted to emulate him or her. A celebrity may also want to be emulated, but the grounds of the emulation have now changed. A celebrity usually embodies nothing, and is typically known only for being known. Fame in our world of images and manipulation can be manufactured with little or no accomplishments behind it. You don't need to be able to do anything. You just need to be famous. You don't even need a character worthy of honour and respect. You just need to be on the telly for a little bit, and you have made it in our modern society. And Paul said, that is not what it's like in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, you need character. And you need the character of Christ. And that character of Christ comes from being seated with him in heavenly places and allowing him to move you and to motivate you and to get you out of bed in the morning, get you working for his kingdom. A while back, we've got a central heating system in this building that looks like a ship's engine room. In fact, we had to take the organ out in order to put the central heating in. It's that big. And the organ made 3.5 tons. And it's great. I love going up in that room. It's kind of like a magical place of machines and whirs and the hums and all stuff. It's fantastic. Great big things. But we're having a problem. The place wasn't heating up enough. And we called in an engineer and... I said, there's something wrong with this pump. Oh, nothing wrong with the pump. Nothing wrong with it. Fine. It still wasn't great. And in the end, one of our technical people, Peter Coleman, went up there to have a look. And I said, Peter, there's something wrong with this pump. It just seems to be switching on and off the whole time. And so Peter, being a proper engineer, went up and had a look. And he stood and he watched this pump, and it would switch on, and it would switch off. Switch on, switch off. And Peter began to think, he could think of no reason why that pump should be switching on and switching off. So being Peter, he got the screwdriver out and he unscrewed it. And he looked at the connection, he just gave a connection a little tap with his screwdriver and there was a spark. Ah, he said, loose connection. Tightens the connection up and no longer does... The valve open and shut. Now it opens when it needs to open and it shuts when it needs to shut. And he put the cover back on and the central heating was working again. Now listen, you and I, we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, but that connection can be broken through neglect, through sin, through willfulness. And we can end up like that pump. We should be working, but we're not. We're off and on. An on-off kind of Christianity, because you and I are not concentrated, we are not setting our minds and our hearts on things that are above. But when we do that, you and I have power in prayer and in ministry to change our society, to change our city, to change our world, our family, our destiny. Because we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Bow our heads for a second, if the band would join you on the platform, please. Father, I feel like an on-off switch, that just a pump with a bad connection, that sometimes I can't get through to you. Sometimes, Father, I've filled my head with so much rubbish that there's little time to have fellowship with Jesus. And Lord, we all feel like that sometimes. And we want to say sorry. We know that we have this wonderful privilege, and we know we often neglect it. So Lord, wake us up spiritually. Fire us with the Spirit of God. Open our eyes to see Jesus, to see him with us, no matter where we go this day or tomorrow. Lord, give us strength to feed off Jesus this morning and to fill ourselves with his character and his grace. For Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.